These studies have been good. I hope you've enjoyed them, and I hope that it'll continue to be a blessing to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren," this tells us whenever this is going on that the Apostle Paul is getting to the end of what he needs to say here. He's written to these folks and to this church here at Thessalonica in his second letter. He's dealt with things such as the great apostasy. He's talked about the God's final judgment and glory. And really, this book so far has been about eschatology, or the teaching of end times, talking about when Christ comes back. Chapter 2, he talks about eschatology a lot. Chapter 1, he talks about the judgment of God. Now here in chapter 3, Paul starts teaching more on practical matters and practical expectations for God's people. Now verse 1, he starts off saying this again, "Finally, brethren." So now these practical aspects are getting ready to be enumerated. And he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." Now here he starts teaching on these practical aspects, and the first thing he starts off with is he requests prayer for himself and his companions. Now, who are his companions? Well, you go back to chapter 1, and it tells us here, Paul, Silvanus, who we know as Silas, and Timothy are with him. And as he's ministering here, he's talking about him and his companions, they pray for us. He knew that they desperately needed the prayers of God's people. And that it wasn't just for a ritualistic aspect of prayer. And you know what? We all do that, right? How often do you tell someone, "I'm praying for you," and the fact of the matter is you don't? How often do you do that? I'm going to tell you something. I've done that more than I'm proud of. So what I've started doing, anytime someone, I tell someone to request prayer, or they say, "Hey, will you pray for me?" Or I say, you know, something's going on, I'm praying for you. You know what I try to do? I try to stop what I'm doing right there and bow my head even for a short period of time and just pray for them. I pray for their need. I pray for their salvation. I pray for their spiritual condition. I try in some way to honor that request, because I'm afraid we've become so Christian culture, if you will, that we just use the term prayer, we don't mean it. And then there's the other side of prayer where we talk about ritualistic, where it's just something where you bow your head and it's just cold and dead and it don't even reach the ceiling, so to speak. You say something like, "Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that, Lord, you're good, bless this food, in the name of Jesus we pray, amen." I do that more than I want to admit. But when Paul is requesting prayer here, he is requesting prayer in a sincere manner. He needs prayer. He's asking for prayer. And in particular, he's requesting prayer that the gospel would spread. Now, he uses a very interesting term here, or phrase, to talk about that. Now, notice, he says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly." Now, understand this too. Just a little lesson. When the word is italicized, that means it was added by the translator. Okay? So it should say, you know, without it, it says run. But the translators here in this says run swiftly. Now, and be glorified, just as it is with you. So, as Paul is requesting prayer, he's praying for the spread of the word, and in particular the gospel, and that it would spread quickly. And I can't help but think, as he's talking about running here, he's talking about maybe like someone in a race, that it go quickly. And I believe that's why the translators here put that in. So notice this, that would spread quickly, like what we would think of an Olympic sprinter running a race. And this gospel, as it goes forth quickly, it is the greatest need of the world. And understand something, folks, in the day in which we live, people talk about COVID, they talk about the vaccine. And listen, I'm not getting into all that. If you want to get the vaccine, get it. If you don't want to, don't get it. That's your business. That's between you and the Lord. But everyone talks about nowadays, oh, you know, COVID this, COVID that. I'm going to tell you something. You can be inoculated for COVID. You can be inoculated for malaria, I guess, whatever things you get inoculated for. But the fact of the matter is, you can have all those inoculations, whatever they are. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us is going to die. Sooner or later, you will die. And you will either be in the presence of the Lord when you die, or you will be carried, or you will lift your eyes in hell. It's one of the two. And the fact of the matter is, too many people have this idea that they're going to be great, everything's going to be wonderful, there's not going to be any problems whatsoever, and they're just going to live forever. But the fact of the matter is, I want to ask you a question. Who do you know that's lived forever? The oldest person that you know, they're still going to die. They're still going to pass into eternity forever and ever. So, while I'm not saying there's anything wrong with inoculations, vaccinations, whatever you want to say, the fact of the matter is, the greatest inoculation you need is a dose of Jesus. And I hope that doesn't sound irreverent, but you need Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way. Without Christ, you will not have happiness. You will not have joy. And you will not be in the presence of God when you die. That's what Paul was telling them to pray for here. Pray for the word. Pray for the gospel as it goes out. Now notice in verse 2. Verse 2, the Apostle Paul continues on and says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now verse 2, Paul requested prayer that he and those with him, first of all, that the word would go out, right? Then secondly, he said, pray for himself and those with him, that they would be protected from those who were unreasonable, those that cannot be reasoned with, and those who are wicked, those who hate God and hate the truth. Paul had made many enemies as he had preached the gospel throughout the area, throughout the world, or at least his part of the world. And those that were his enemies, they despised what he had to say. Matter of fact, you can find evidence of that whenever he was stoned. By that, I don't mean the modern day way of using stone. I'm talking about where they literally picked up rocks as big as his head and would pelt him with them, trying to kill him. Can you imagine the joy some of his enemies seen whenever that serpent leapt out of the fire and struck him, thinking, well, he's dead now. He just shook it off. Can you imagine the joy that people got whenever they would hear rumor that maybe, because remember, folks, word, they didn't have telephone, they didn't have telegraph, that have letters and word of mouth. I can imagine that there would be times that rumors would go around. Because, you know, usually when you stoned someone and you left them for dead, they were dead. Imagine the sheer thrill that they would have when they'd hear, finally, the apostle to the Gentiles, this apostle Paul, he had been killed. And then imagine the shock on their face when they'd see him or hear more of his exploits. Listen, we need to understand that as Paul preached, he made a lot of enemies. And he was making enemies because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And then he says this, "For not all have faith." What did he mean by that? Not all have faith in Christ. Oh, now listen. I do believe this. Everyone has faith in something, but they don't have faith in Christ. Some people have faith in their own works. Sometimes people have faith in their own abilities. They have faith in their religion and their false gods and their idols, but they don't have faith in Christ. And those who don't have faith in Christ, they really and truly don't want anything to do with Christ. They have a great need. But not everyone has faith in Jesus. And then we come down here to verse 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. But notice this, the Bible says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Now verse 3 starts off with this, "But the Lord is faithful." Now that's in contrast to what he said in the previous verse. Not everyone has faith. We could even maybe even say it like this. Not everyone is faithful. But the Lord is. That's what he says in the next verse. God's faithful. God's right. Many in this world don't have faith, but Jesus is faithful. And we can trust Him no matter what. I want to ask you a question today. Who is your trust in? I believe that's an honest and sincere question. Who is your faith in? Who are you trusting today? A lot of people trust in their grandma and grandpa's faith to get them to heaven, or their parents' faith to get them to heaven. They trust in anything and everything else, some way, somehow. Maybe even faith in the baptismal pool and the waters of baptism. Maybe in the Lord's Supper. Maybe in church membership. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If your faith is in those things, your faith is wrong. And that kind of faith will not last. And it will not work. The only faith we have is in Christ and in Jesus. Then notice in this same verse, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." What does that mean, establish you? He will strengthen you and He will protect you from Satan. He will strengthen you, He will protect you from Satan, and not only Satan, but his minions, his demons. And we don't talk a lot about demons and spiritual warfare nowadays, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart that there is a satanic crew that wants to destroy the testimony of God's people and wants to hinder those that are lost from getting saved. And they'll do whatever they can. They'll distract you. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. As a child of God, you cannot be possessed. You cannot. But I do believe with 100% you can be oppressed. That is where tripping up and problems come. I think sometimes, you know, I can't remember the name of the show. Maybe it was the Benny Hill show. They talk about the devil made me do it. No. Sometimes I don't think so. I think it's our own will. I'm going to tell you something. I do think at times that we don't give enough credit to the fact that Satan and his minions want to destroy us, wants to trip us up, wants to give us problems. That's the reason why you shouldn't mess around with certain things. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I have a conviction. I try my best to stay away from demonic type movies. I really do. I don't want that stuff in my head. I don't want that stuff coming in my house. I try to stay away from things such as Ouija boards. Of course, I don't have nothing to do with them now. But even when I was young, don't mess with that stuff. People talk about going to the witch's grave and it's fun and stuff here. Man, stay away from that junk. Man, that stuff's nuts. Why would you want to be around that? Especially as a child of God. You know, some people say, well, it's just harmless fun. No, it's not harmless. And I don't understand as a child of God how that stuff is fun. That stuff is just messed up. And to be honest with you, I don't know if she's a witch or not. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't want to find out. Now, here's the other thing. Again, for the child of God, you can't be possessed. God has already taken up residence in your heart and life. But why would you want to mess with that stuff and maybe bring it around to your kids and introduce them to it? Or to your friends who are lost? Now, we move on. He will establish you. That is, He will strengthen you and protect you. That's what we need. We need the protection of God. We need the Lord to protect us. And as Paul is talking here, folks, I believe he's really continuing the thoughts of prayer. Pray that God would protect us. He's faithful to protect us. Pray that He'll do that. And guard you from the evil one. Guard our hearts. Guard our minds. Guard our bodies. Now, look at verse 4. Verse 4, as we continue on, he says this, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." After Paul talks about how that God works faithfully in the hearts and lives of His people, Paul then encourages the folks of Thessalonica to continue being good servants to the Lord. We would do well to remember that the life of God's children has two forces at work, if you will. Number one, God's power working in His heart and life. That is, in His people. And then number two, God's people willingly obeying God because God has worked in us to do so. Now, the Holman Study Commentary said this, in reference to the two things. Christianity is an engaged faith with an interacting Lord. What does that mean? God's people need to be engaged in their service and walk with God. And then notice this, and God interacts with His people. God doesn't just leave us out here to meander around by ourselves and do whatever. He leads, guides, and directs, and He does that, number one, through His Word, and number two, through the Spirit of God. Understand that Paul's complete trust and confidence was in the Lord Himself. And because of that, he knew that God would work in this church, talking about Thessalonica, and I'll say this too, folks, he'll also work in Central Baptist Church as well. He will give our hearts, a desire to follow him, and that they would answer God's call to honor him in faith. Then, as they had before. Now look at verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. In verse 5, Paul gives another short word of prayer as he prays for God to lead their hearts to God's love. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The more that I read this, the more that I study this, and the more that I look at this church at Thessalonica, I think to myself, Lord, help us as Central Baptist Church to be the same. God, help us to pray for one another, to do those things that honor God, that put God first, and that lifts His name up. One thing that I pray, well, among many things, but this is one thing that I pray, is that we here will never get, number one, satisfied and content. That is, content that we don't want to serve God to a greater degree. That's one. And then number two, that we'd never be a church that seeks our own, that is, individually, our own desires, rather than what God wants us to do. Now here's the thing, folks. The Lord saved me when I was 18 years old. As an 18-year-old young man, I still struggled with some things, even after the Lord saved me. I'm going to tell you what He did, though. Started working in my heart. And those things that I struggled with, as I grew in Him, I started giving them up. I started surrendering them to Him, saying, Lord, help me to do better. Help me not to do what I want to do, but Lord, what do You want me to do? Now, I think I've told you all this before. My great ambitions in life was to be one of three things. A state trooper. Well, actually, yeah, because one of these kind of goes together. A state trooper in Eastern Kentucky. Coaching football. Or being a teacher and coaching football. I found out real quick that wasn't going to happen. And then the other thing was being a professional wrestler. I've told you all that before and I'm being dead serious. I wanted to be the Ravishing Redneck. Man, I had my gimmick all figured out. But here's the thing. God took those desires out of my life. And the more I got closer to Him, the more I studied the Word of God, the more I sought His face, here I am. 48 years old. That's hard for me to believe. And God changed my desires. And all those things that I thought I wanted to make me happy. Now I can't even begin to tell you how happy I am.
because God gave me the desires of my heart. All I wanted was to be used of Him in some way. Too many people today, and I'm just going to tell you folks, they're looking for something to make them happy. I've said this here before, I'll say it today. That's why people get hooked on drugs. They're looking for something to fill the emptiness in their heart. It's the reason people get hooked on alcohol. They're looking for something to fill that void in their heart. That's the reason people get addicted to sex and pornography. They get addicted to all kinds of things. Their job. Man, they volunteer for all this overtime so that way they can somehow fill this void in their heart and life. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to tell you from experience, you will not fill your void. It can only be filled by Christ. You need Jesus. And you need Him today. Turn from your sin. Turn from yourself and turn to Christ. And He'll save you. Come and lead us in a verse of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart for any reason at all,